It's certainly wonderful to celebrate our risen and victorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure for me to welcome you to our Easter Sunday service. We're in a garden, and this certainly takes our mind back to another garden where Jesus was resurrected, and where people are looking for him. And it's in a garden that we know that we serve a victorious and risen Lord. Why don't you just join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the word. Father, we thank you. We can just celebrate this day on your resurrection, your victory over death, your life as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And oh God, as we come around your word this morning, we want to just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, in this day and age where we are concerned about so many things, Lord, we pray that you would give our hearts and our minds a new hope as we just look to you and reflect on who you are and what you mean to us. Father, we thank you for the victory we have over death, and Lord, that you have come to give us life. And oh Father, we pray that you now speak into our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. These past weeks have certainly shaken our world. Things that are happening we wouldn't have imagined just a few months ago. We've seen the news where we've seen the spread of the COVID-19 pandemic. It certainly touched the whole world, bar just a few islands perhaps around the world. It certainly has touched our world. And as the numbers rise, so many things seem so senseless. The economic carnage and people dying and so on around us, it just seems so senseless. Beyond that, we also have other senseless things that are happening around us. Just the last few days, I read about four schools in Soshanguve that were burnt down. We've all heard about family breakdown and the fact that people are living in confined spaces has made family life more difficult. Just recently, I also read about a senseless rape and murder of a 14-year-old girl who went out to buy food during lockdown, and she never returned home. I'm sure at some other time you've maybe reflected on the senseless world we live in. I remember in 2015 when we were in Port Elizabeth, and we heard about the murder of a teacher at our daughter's school. It certainly shook our community at that time. She grew up in the community. She attended the school there. She eventually became a teacher in the school. And we heard later that her husband, in fact, ordered her murder. We probably have all heard about Jade Poniotu in 2015. And we wondered how our life could be worth 1,700 rand and a few personal items. A few days later, that same community was rocked again by the news of a brutal slaying of a local farmer. How do we make sense of a senseless world? Today it's Easter Sunday, and it's certainly time to pause. It's time to reflect. It's time to focus again. In the words of the author to the Hebrews, it's time to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus our minds and our hearts on the pioneer, the author of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you make sense of a senseless world? The author of the Hebrews addressed a group of Christians in a world as senseless as ours. It was probably about AD 64, and the Emperor Nero was in power. To grasp the senseless evil of the day, the absolute depravity of this man, Nero would take Christians and coat them in tar and set them alight, and that serve as torches in his garden. These Jewish Christians were certainly getting it from all sides, from the government under Nero's persecution. They were getting it from fellow Jews because they turned to Jesus. They were getting it from Gentiles who despised their Jewish neighbors. Things were tough. How do you make sense of a senseless world? What do you say to somebody who lives in this senseless world? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and we'll read from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided a purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. When Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, opened this text to his congregation on the Lord's Day, May 21, 1882, he gloriously announced, "I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ." From there he went on to show that he was following an august and a hallowed train. Luke tells us of the very first Christians. They kept right on teaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 8 and verse 42. When Philip went down to Samaria, he proclaimed the Christ there. Acts 8 and verse 5. And when Philip climbed on the Ethiopian's eunuch's chariot, the text tells us he preached Jesus Christ to him. Immediately after Paul was converted, he began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. And regarding his preaching, Paul told the Corinthian church that he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are certainly many, many needs in our world, but the greatest need of all is to see Jesus Christ lifted up. The author, as he addressed Christians living in a senseless world, certainly does that. He lifts Jesus that we can see Jesus in all his majesty. Immediately he launches into his grand theme, the supremacy, the lordship, the greatness, the primacy of the Christ as God's final word. As he would later say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of heaven. The author holds up Jesus like a jewel to the sunlight of God's revelation. And as the light catches it, it gleams with all its brilliance. We see in this great letter Jesus, the promised heir. We see Jesus, the powerful creator. We see Jesus as the providential sustainer, the profound radiance of God's glory. Jesus as the personal revelation of God, the perfect sacrifice and the priestly ruler. Firstly, as we look at these few verses, we see Jesus as the promised heir. Verse 1 and 2 says, But in his last days he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the Son, and as such is his heir of God. This takes us to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Jesus is heir of the universe, the world, and its people. Paul declares in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "All things were created for him." Where some have more graphically translated, "All things were created towards him or Jesus." Everything in the universe has its purpose and its destiny is in Jesus Christ. What's really mind-boggling is that we are his, we are Jesus' inheritance. The apostle prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." In other words, he prays that we might grasp this great truth, "in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength. We are the inheritance, but we also receive an inheritance. The Apostle Paul again in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, "We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. All things are yours, the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 21 to 23, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Christian, do you know your position in Christ? You're heir of God and co-heir of Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is the powerful creator. Verse 2, and through whom he made the universe. Now you'd expect the word cosmos, the Greek word cosmos, but it's not, it's ionos. Literally, it means the ages, and certainly it fits in with what we understand as the expanding universe. Bishop Westcott, a few hundred years ago, he defined the word as the sum of the periods of time. In other words, Jesus created time and everything in it. Jesus hasn't just created the Big Bang, but he's created time. He's created the universe that is expanding. This month it's the Hubble Telescope's 30th anniversary. You may have seen some of the most incredible photographs that have been taken by this Hubble Telescope. And on the PowerPoint you'll see in a moment the Carina Nebula captured in a 2010 star nursery. It's absolutely incredible. Now there are about 100 billion stars in the galaxy and at least 100 million galaxies in our known space. Einstein, the great scientist, believed that we've only scanned perhaps 1/1,000,000,000th of space with the largest telescopes that we have. And that means that there are probably 10 octillion stars in known space. Now, how much is that? Well, a thousand thousands is a million, and a million, a thousand millions is a billion. A thousand billions is a trillion, a thousand trillions is a quadrillion, and a thousand quadrillions is a quintrillion. And a thousand quintillions is a sextillion, and a thousand sextillions is a septillion, and a thousand septillions is a octillion. That's 10 with 27 noughts behind it. Absolutely mind-boggling. Now, Jesus created all of that. Not only is he the creator of the macrocosm of the universe, but he's also the creator of the microcosm of the smallest atom, the quirks in them. It's like a solar system inside an atom so small that we can't see it in the lipthams. Jesus, the creator, and the good news is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where Paul reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus is a powerful creator, but also he's the providential sustainer. Verse 3, the third part, sustaining all things by a powerful word. Jesus is not just the creator, but also he's the sustainer. And Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now the author tells us that he does this holding together by a powerful word, the rhema of God. He literally speaks life. If the universe will not fall apart, how much more can Jesus Christ hold your life together? You know, you can do what we cannot do. He can create in us a pure heart, Psalm 51 and verse 10. David cries out, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He can make us new creatures as we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You know, Christian, you can take your nothingness and create a new creature. There is nothing in your soul that is beyond the creative power of God. Christ is our creator. He's also our sustainer. Jesus can sustain the universe. He can sustain a struggling and harassed church. He can sustain a struggling Christian. He can sustain our community, our country, South Africa. And certainly he can sustain the world as we know it. Jesus is absolutely adequate for everything. Won't you pray with me this Easter? Oh God, will you not bring good out of evil? May you at least bring good out of pain and suffering and chaos and the virus. In the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Jesus is absolutely adequate for everything, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but he says our sufficiency is from God. Jesus is the providential sustainer, but then also we see in this passage that it shows us that Jesus is the profound radiance of God's glory. Verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Some have translated this as reflection, and that's not really the meaning of this word. It's radiance. It's like the sun and moon. Just imagine this for a moment. The moon reflects, but the sun radiates. The sun is the source of light. Jesus does not simply reflect God's glory. He is the glory of God. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark tells us in chapter 9 and verse 3 of his gospel, Jesus' clothes became dazzling white. It was dazzling with the glory of God. On the road to Damascus, as Paul was blinded by the light, the glory of God in Jesus. The Nicene Creed that we know declares of Jesus, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The question this Easter is, have you seen his glory? The glory of the one and only John chapter 1 and verse 14, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus shows us the profound radiance of God's glory. And then fifthly, we see that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Verse 3, the second part of the verse. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You know, if you take a coin, the image on the coin corresponds with the die that cast it. And certainly, Jesus reveals God to us. He makes God real to us. Philip said in John chapter 14, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Jesus answered Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I ask you today, is God real to you? Are you getting to know Jesus in a more personal and real way? Do you really know him? Because that's really what Easter asks us. Do we know Jesus in a very personal and real way? The sixth thing we see is that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Verse 3 continues, after making purification for sins. Now, Jesus, as we remember at this Easter time, is a Savior with a cross. If you've studied to the book or the letter to the Hebrews, you'll know that there are at least three key words. The first is that Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifice. He's better than angels. He's better than the Old Testament religion. Jesus then is also perfect. He's the perfect sacrifice. Simply because he made one final sacrifice for sin. Jesus has accomplished our forgiveness as he sacrificed his life. The third word is eternal. We have in Christ an eternal inheritance. We have an eternal redemption because Christ has brought us back. He's paid for the sacrifice of sin. And in Christ we have an eternal salvation. In other words, we are saved forever and forever into eternity. Macau is on the South China Sea, and overlooking the bay there was a cathedral that was built on the hill, on top of the hill, and by this cathedral was a magnificent bronze cross that was built at this place. And over time, over perhaps hundreds of years, this cathedral was weathered by the wind and the rain, and all that was much left was this bronze cross on top of the hill. And perhaps a number of years later, there was a ship in the bay, and there was a terrific storm. The waves were rolling, and it was pouring with rain and the clouds, and it was just a terrible scene. And this ship took on water and eventually sank. And the sailors grabbed whatever they could in the water as they panicked and as they were scared of losing their lives. And then in the darkness, they couldn't see the land. Shouted, and perhaps the sun caught this bronze cross on the hill, and he saw this cross on the land, and he said, "Look to the cross! Look to the cross! Look to the cross and be saved." Friends, I ask you today, have you looked to Jesus? Have you looked to the cross? Have you looked to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? Because that's the question of Easter. Have we come to the Jesus of Easter, the Jesus of the cross, and bowed before him and accepted him as our Lord and Savior and asked for his forgiveness from sin? You see, we see in Jesus the perfect sacrifice. Finally, we find Jesus as the priestly ruler, the last part of verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Today, Jesus is not simply the crucified Savior, but he's ruler of all. What is significant is that priests never ever sit down. Jesus is both prophet, priest, and king. Levitical priests in the Old Testament, they never sat down. In fact, they were standing and standing, always standing, because no sacrifice was ever complete. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12, he explains, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus' work as Savior and Redeemer is complete. He now rules as Lord and King. He is the risen Redeemer and Savior, and friends, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Jesus, we have all the riches of his inheritance. He is the promised heir. We have in Christ the creative resources of heaven. Jesus is the powerful creator. We have in Christ the provision of a loving God, the providential sustainer. We see the glory of the Father in Jesus. He is the profound radiance of God's glory. Jesus makes God real to us. He is the personal revelation of God. We see a Savior with a cross. He's the perfect sacrifice. And friends, today we worship a King in session. He's the priestly ruler. In Jesus we have the riches of God's inheritance. In Christ we have the reality of new life. In Jesus we have all the resources of heaven, and in Christ we have the revelation of God. Jesus gives us the reality of God's presence. We see the resolve of a Savior and the rule of a King. As we come to close, won't you listen carefully to the words of Scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 to 10. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' May His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul continues in verse 16 of that chapter. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How do we make sense of a senseless world? Well, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, in the first three verses, he says the following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to close with the words of a hymn, and perhaps you'll make these words your own. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, yea, by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from a rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. And all the way my Saviour leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised, in my Father's house above. And when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in this world that is sometimes senseless and confusing, Father, we thank You that we can look to the anchor of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that in this day You'd help us to focus afresh on You. Lord, to know You personally and to know Your presence in our lives. Father, we thank You that you give us a hope when we look to You. Father, we thank You that You remind us that all the resources of heaven are given to us in Christ. Father, we thank You that we have a living Lord upon the throne. And, oh God, that you give us grace. Father, we pray that we'd experience your creative power in our lives. And Lord, we'd know the certainty of a very definite relationship with You. Lord, we thank You that on this Easter Sunday, Lord, we can worship a risen and living Lord Jesus. We thank You for the work done on the cross. We thank You for that eternal hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray today that You'd keep us focused on what is so important. We pray this all in Your precious name. Amen. It's been wonderful to share this Easter Sunday with you. We certainly have a joy and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that and trust that this day indeed would be a glorious day for you. And the days ahead that your life would be full of certainty, because not of what we do, but the certainty we have in Christ. The Lord bless you.